You know it. When we've got, when we talk about the relationship that we've got with God, it's God on one side and us on the other side. And then we've got a creator who knows it all. And on the other side, we are here and we know it. And unfortunately, it's sometimes only head knowledge, that it doesn't sink in the heart, that it becomes a heart knowledge. We had this week, on Thursday, we had a little bit of an experience with a talk, a decent talk. It took approximately, I think it was more than half an hour, when we spoke with a guy when we were evangelizing in Utrecht. And the guy knew everything, but it was actually so a pity. He knew it, but he didn't want to accept it. He didn't want to make it part of his life. And I'm going to refer a little bit later to him again. The guy knew it all. And that is with our relationship as well sometimes. We know everything about God. We know it. But it's only here. It doesn't sink down. It doesn't become part of our life. We're not living it out. We just has it, keep it like a type of knowledge. But fortunately, and that's what I want to start with, we are serving a God who knows it all. He knows everything. And that's awesome to serve a God, to know somebody who knows everything. It's nearly like calling a friend. You can ask God for everything, and it is awesome. And what I would like to do this afternoon is to have a look at Psalm 139 and to take a few verses out of it and have a look and see how an awesome God we are serving, how much he is interested in us. And I'm using it many times, that when I'm speaking to a person, and even if they do not believe, then I ask if you've got access, well, most of them, they've got access to the internet. I say, just read Psalm 139. Just read it, what God thinks about you, how much he is interested in you. And I would like you to invite you then that you can come and have a look along with me then to Psalm 139, and that we can see what God is actually bringing to us this afternoon. Some people, they compare that if you're doing a sermon, that I'm a type of a servant. So I'm basically getting the food from the chef and I'm bringing it to you. It's not my words. I would like you to see it as well, that it and listen to it as well, and see that what God is telling to you, and open up and listen to what God is telling to you. Please look past me and listen maybe to my words and read what God already wrote through David with Psalm 139, but that you can get the fullness of it, of what God wants to share with us this afternoon. And David starts over there, "Oh Lord, you searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have etched me in behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. And such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." God is omniscient. He knows everything. If we take a look at that, he says he knows my heart in verse 1. It says, "You have searched me and you know me." Then he also says, "You know my sitting down and my rising up." God knows exactly what we're doing, where we're going, if we're standing up, sitting down. They sometimes say, if we would ask somebody, an average person, and say, "Who knows the most about you?" Then most of the time, the people will answer and say, "My mom. My mom will know the most about me." God knows million, billion times more about you than what your mom knows about you. He knows everything about you. He knows about your sitting down, your rising up. Understand your thought afar. He knows so many things. He knows my words. A word on my tongue, before I actually say it, the Lord already knows what I'm going to say. He knows my thoughts. He knows what's in my head. I cannot understand it, but he knows it. And then we think, of course, again, and we say, okay, if we've got so many billion people on this earth, and we've got one God, he must be quite busy if he wants to know everything of all those people all over this earth. But that's the God we serve. He's awesome. That's the one we serve. And he knows where I'm going to. In verses 5 and 6, he said, You etch me behind and before, you lay your hand above me. He's going along with us, and he knows my destiny. And where can I go? That's verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there is a hand you shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light on me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you, but the night shines at the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. God is omnipresent as well. He's not only omniscient, but he's also omnipresent. He's everywhere. Because what we're doing over here, we are praying over here, and we're expecting that God is going to hear our prayer. So God must be here. But on the other side of the earth, this morning or this evening, I'm not quite sure which side you actually want to have a look at it, they're also going to have a sermon over there. They're also going to pray over there. God is over there as well. And we don't have to go to a specific place. We don't have to be in a certain condition before we can speak to God. And that is so awesome that he's always there, and we can speak to him and we can talk to him. And he's always waiting for us, because he's waiting actually that we should speak to him. Like 7 to 10 is telling them, wherever we go, God is always there. But he says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts in the sea, what he's mentioning over there, the wings in the morning meets in the east where the sun is coming up. And he's talking about the uttermost parts of the sea. The sea was on the western side. So by referring to the sea, it's basically referring then to the western side. From east to west, everywhere. Everywhere is God. And that's awesome. We can always communicate with him. But he also knows where we are. For you formed my inner parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Just going to read up to 18, and then I'll talk a little bit about it. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, and as yet there were none of them. How precious are all your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, there would be more than a number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. We've been made by a God which is miraculous, that he can make us, that he's knitting us together in our mother's womb. We actually cannot understand it. But that's already when God was involved with us, what he's saying over there. You formed my innermost parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. And I will praise you, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. It's actually nice that David is saying over there, he's saying from the works what God is doing is marvelous. So basically what he's saying, he's marvelous as well, because he's a work of God. So yeah, we can say it as well. We are marvelous because we are a work of God. We're so precious, we're so beautiful. God doesn't make crap, doesn't make nonsense. God makes something beautiful, and we are beautiful because we are made by God. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are the works of God. So he formed me. And he not only formed me, but also predestined my life. He wants to go along with me. He's interested in me. He's not just only making me and say, okay, now you can go and sort it out yourself. He's basically continuously walking behind us. And he wants to know, and he wants to be involved in our lives. Or that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, your bloodthirsty man, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. We're also made by an omnicompetent God, because God deals with the wicked as well. So we can go to God, and we can ask him to help us, and we can take authority over there as well, if there is where the enemy is trying to steal from us. then we can take the authority which has been given to us. I'm just going to jump back to verse 17, because that's one which I actually forgot. How precious are the thoughts what the Lord has got about us, which is more than the sand. Now if we go to, okay, let's take a well-known place, Sandforth, and we see the sand over there, and we would start counting all those grains. How many are there? This is how many thoughts God has got about us. We cannot count them, but so many thoughts is what God has got about us. He wants to be so involved about us. And that's awesome. So David is finishing off this one, Psalm 139, the same way as what he started, where he said, "Search me and know my heart." And this is also how he's finishing. And he's really humbling himself and says, "Lord, search me. Try me." What he says over there, "Search me, try me, see me, lead me." He's really humbling himself and says, "Lord, please be my guidance and help me. But look at my life and give comments about it." In Psalm 139, it goes a lot about the word know, knowing. And God knows us because he's so involved in us. He made us. He knows our thoughts. He knows the words what we're going to say, what we just now said. He knows us totally. So we serve a God who knows exactly. He's just basically waiting that we've got to come to him. Because God knows me, he's with me, and he made me. And to serve a God who knows me and who knows everything about me, Peter knew it exactly the same as well. When Jesus was asking him for the third time, "Do you love me?" And in the response what Peter is giving over there, he's acknowledging that Jesus knows him. He has been a few years with Jesus, and he has been seeing Jesus, has been seeing what Jesus was doing, and he could say that. He could say, "But you know me. Lord, I actually do not have to tell you. You already know it." And Jesus said to him a third time, to Peter then, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know it. You know all things." He knew Jesus knew everything about him. And he said to him, "You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." God knows everything. Everything. There's nothing what God doesn't know. And we, a lot of times, we think we know everything. If we speak to people, how many times isn't it that the people will tell you, "No, it has got to be like this. No, I think it must be like that. No, 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 wait a moment. That government is doing wrong. They must do it like that. No, 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 you mustn't buy that car. You must buy that car." How many times isn't it that we hear it on a daily basis from other people? They will tell you. And the way they're telling it to you is basically that they're saying they know it all. They've got access to all the knowledge and they know everything. And that was on Thursday evening as well. When we were speaking to that person, we asked him his name at the end. I think he gave the wrong name, but it was difficult to prove because I didn't ask him for his ID or for any identification, because he had to think 2 seconds before he gave his name. So, yeah. But I'm going to call him Peter. The guy was 19. He's nearly finished with his HAVO. And it's actually such a pity. And that stirred me, and that's why I wanted to include it into the sermon as well, that you've got a guy who knows it all, because he was brought up in a Christian family. He went to church with his mum on a very regular basis, knew everything about it. We also didn't have to explain the gospel to him because he knew it. He knew everything what had to be known about the gospel, but he took the decision. He doesn't want to have a relationship with God. And you feel so helpless. Because you nearly want to get the guy and help him a little bit, but you can't do that. That 5-point plan you're not allowed to use. And it's 19. Our sons are all like that. So you nearly want to grab him and to shake him. And it's such a pity. At a certain time, he asked permission if he could make a cigarette with some weed in it as well, and if he could smoke. The other guy who was along with me, at a certain time. He had problems with heroin, and he said, no, it's fine, you can do that. And when he started smoking, I just had to reposition myself that the smoke could pass, that I wasn't in that smoke. But that his own pleasure was the most important thing in his life. He was not interested in God. He didn't see it as a solution for his situation or anything like that. He wanted to do exactly what he wanted to do, and he didn't have any responsibility, didn't feel any responsibility towards God. And again, you feel actually helpless. You would like to help that guy. You would like to say, but there's more. Spoke to him, and we also prayed, and we continuously will be praying, that there's going to have something happening, that seed which has been planted again, or that reminder which is seed which has been planted, that he's going to start changing and that he's going to follow. Because he was loving the world. The world was more important to him. And we read about the world in 1 John 2 verses 15 to 17. Where Jesus is saying, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of the God, who does the will of God, abides forever. Jesus is saying that we cannot love two things. We cannot love the world and God. We cannot keep both of them. Or we can say, okay, a 60-40 or a 70-30 or a 80-20. It's all the one or the other. Coming back again to Peter, he definitely decided he wants to have the world. He wants to have the pleasure that was for him more important than to have eternal life with God. And it was actually, again, it was a pity. And if we take a look at verse 17, and the world is passing away. Now, if you had to invest money, nobody is going to invest money into a business which is going to run bankrupt, because you will lose your money. And it's the same, but if we read this verse as well, we're not going to put the trust in God. We're not going to put the trust in the Father. It says over there, it's going to pass away. It's going to come to a certain end. But if we put our trust in God, and if we do the will of God, then we can be with him forever and ever. And then what is in the world? It's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. That's just pleasure. That's just for pleasure. It's for the pleasure themselves. And that's also what Peter said. He said he enjoys the pleasure what he's got at the moment. He's smoking whenever he wants to smoke. And each and every year, he said, each and every 2 years, he takes a pill. Whatever pill he's taking, I don't know. The other guy warned him about it. He said, you've got to be very careful that you not get addicted to it. He said he's aware of it. He's playing it very safe. He doesn't think that things like that will happen to him. But it was about his own pleasure. And what it also says, the pride of life. The pride of life is possessions. Possessions, what the world is also telling us. If we take a look at the advertisement, the world, what we've got outside, it is telling you, you must buy that car. You must go on that trip to ski in Austria, or you must do this, or you must do that. It's all about possessions. It's all about the things which you need, because otherwise you're not going to be counted. And that is what Jesus is saying there. It's not going about that. It's not about the pleasure. It's not about the possessions, but it's about the will of God, what you've got to do. And we think that we know everything. In the world, we see it, like I said, so many times. I read an article, and I was a little bit surprised that those people were prepared to say that they didn't know everything. And those were the neuroscientists. They said, there is more we do not know about the brain than what we do know about the brain. So those are honest guys, I nearly would say, neuroscientists. They can tell you then that they do not know everything. And I read a little bit in the article, and it was interesting for me, because that neuroscientist did the research. On average, they say, we've got roughly, approximately 100 billion neurons in our head. So each and every person has got approximately 100 billion. So that's quite a lot. not sure if all of them are there, but okay. That person decided, okay, that person is going to count them and came to a conclusion, it's 86 billion, okay? So between 86 and 100 billion, is 14 billion in between. I would say, I'm not going to argue because I'm not going to count them. But just again, to see how magnificent and how awesome God is, that he made a brain for us with 86 billion neurons in it. And what this brain is doing, now we've got some computer people over here as well, sometimes they compare the brain with a computer and they say, okay, it's more or less doing the same, and no. I still want to see a computer who can do things what we are doing with our brain, what they can do with a computer. It's impossible. The computer sometimes has got a good memory. I forget sometimes a name or a telephone number. But if we come into other things, what is actually happening, what the brain is doing, how it is managing our body, there's not a computer who can actually take it over. That is impossible. So the neuroscientists, they were prepared to say, we do not know everything. I want to finish off with that. It's not a long sermon today, and I also felt there's not a lot of words what I've got to actually say today. It's about the one thing what we've got to decide. Do we want to have a relationship with a God who knows it all? Or are we going to put our trust in the world and listen to what the world is saying and listen to what other people are saying and listen to other people's opinion and reading other people's opinion? Or are we prepared to say, God, we want to follow you and we want to spend time with you? We do not know everything about God, but it doesn't matter. The few things what I know about God is already enough for me to stand in awe and to see in Psalm 139 that he made us, that he created us, and all the thoughts what he's got about us and how involved he is in our lives. It's just fascinating for me. That's the God I would like to serve. That's the God what I would like to spend time with. That's the God what I would like to say to God, I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. If we love somebody, we've got a relationship, but you're also prepared to do something, because it doesn't help that if I'm going to say to my wife, I love you, I love you, then she most probably is going to ask at a certain time, prove it. Bring me a cup of coffee, or do this, or do that, or any of the other love languages type of things where we've been talking about. Those two are going together. So if we tell God that we love him, there must be something in our life as well that we're proving that we love God, that we want to have a relationship with him, that we want to do the things what he's telling us to do, that we do the commandments. I've got a picture over there of a slide from John Piper, who says, the more of God's word you know and love, the more of God's spirit you will experience. And that's also what I can testify about. If we spend time with God, and if we really take time to sit down with God, then the Holy Spirit is going to start talking to us. And he's going to reveal things to us, and we can start communicating, we can ask questions, and he will tell us. Because those things, like what I just now did as well, just ask the Lord, I said, are there any persons who have got to testify, who've got a testimony? He said, there are two. There too. Why and how, it's not my problem, but I'm just asking. And then it's so awesome that God is available, like we just now heard. He's around us. We can ask him. We can ask him anytime. And if we've got a relationship with him, then we can communicate with him. And then we can be with him forever and ever. And I want to finish off. You know it. You know it, Father. You know it, Father, that I love you. Can we say that? Can each and every one in this room say that? You know it, Father, I love you. Can we really say that? Or is it that we say, yeah, sometimes when things are happening, then I can maybe say it, but a day or a week later, then it's gone again. Because there's nothing more rewarding, there's nothing more important, there's nothing what has got more eternal value than that we are prepared to, that we can say this, you know it, Father, I love you. David could say it as well in his psalm, when he humbled himself. Father, I love you. Please stand. Father, we come to you and we've read the psalm and we've seen how close you want to be with us. But we sometimes say, sorry, Father, we haven't got time. Sorry, Father, I want to do this. Sorry, Father, I want to do that. Sorry, Father, there's something in the world which is more important for me at the moment is what you are. Father, I pray that if there's any person in this room at the moment who's never said to you, Father, who's never had the opportunity, who never had the courage to say Father to you, who never started that relationship with you, Father, then I pray that the Holy Spirit is going to stir that person's heart, that a person can lift his hand now and say, but that's me. I need that relationship with God. I've never accepted him as Father. And if that's you, then I'm asking you to lift your hand that we can see that we can pray along with you. If you've never taken a decision in your life that you wanted to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you want to accept the Father, Creator of heaven and earth, that you want to accept him as your Heavenly Father, and this is an opportunity for you today. And if you hear, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit is going to stir those people, if there are of those people who say, but I cannot say Father, because I've got such a bad reference with an earthly father. I cannot say Father. That word doesn't come over my lips. It's so difficult, because if I say the word Father, then I'm getting that image of my father who was not a perfect father on this earth. And he wasn't the father what I expected him to be. And if it's that difficult for you today, then I'm asking you that you're going to forgive your father. And I'm going to give you the opportunity that you can come forward, that we can pray along with you, and that we can help you with that, to say, to forgive your father, so that you can have, and that it will be easy for you to go to God the Father and call him your Father. And Father, lastly, I pray for those people who feel that the world is steadily creeping in and that you're being pushed out, Father. And I pray that the Holy Spirit is going to stir those people, that they know they've got to take a decision, they've got to make a recommitment to you again, the Father. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is going to stir them, that they will say, but this is the afternoon where I've got to make a decision. It has been knocking on my door for a few weeks or a few months already, but now this afternoon I've got to make that decision. I've got to recommit again, and I've got to say, Father, you know it. You know it, Father. I love you. I want to come back again. The Father is waiting for you with open arms, and he wants to come you into his arms. He's waiting for you. And if you've got to recommit again, then I'm asking you to come forward that we can pray along with you.